So today I want to talk about foxes. And I have to start just to confess right off the start, I don't like foxes very much. But I do have personal experience with them. My dad, you know, would do soil preparation every spring. It was just like a ritual. They'd go out, and the soil preparation has changed greatly in the 45 years since I was there. But every once in a while, he would disturb a fox's den, and then there would be young foxes running around. And the parent fox, the mother fox, was obviously killed. And so you'd have these little foxes running around. And my dad would sometimes catch them and take them home. And one time, there were sometimes ulterior motives, because in those days, there was a bounty on foxes. They were considered a nuisance animal. And if you caught a fox and you brought his ears to the county courthouse, they'd give you $1 for each ear. And there were plenty of people who were willing to do that. Most of them teenage boys, but it did happen quite a bit. $1 was, you know, you could get 4 cans of pop for $1 in those days. So that was an interesting time. But anyway, my dad brought this little fox home one time, and it was a cute little thing. And I decided, we had this empty granary that was well ventilated, and I decided I'm going to try and raise this thing. So I did. It was an infant fox. It would lap up milk. Eventually, we gave it cottage cheese and then hamburger. And it really liked those things. I tried to raise it. He let me pet him, and, you know, I thought, this is going to be cool. But they got about 4 months old, and he started growling at me every time I came to feed him. And one time I had a little piece of steak, I handed it to him, and he bit my hand. So that was it for the fox. I called him Foxy Loxy, by the way. I was just a little kid. I just opened the granary door and let nature take its course after that. But, you know, farmers out there don't like foxes, because foxes like chickens and they like infant pigs. And that really cuts down the profit if you feed foxes. Foxes are sneaky and deceptive. They're cunning. They're very smart. And they only care about one thing, just like most animals, and that is filling their bellies. Well, and reproducing, but we don't, you know. That's all they do. Work to fill their bellies. Now, that's not a very good purpose for life, just to fill your belly. Jesus talks about a purpose for us. He talks about us finding our purpose, discovering it. He's already given it to us. We just have to find it. You know, I've defined my purpose as a pastor to invite and encourage people to follow Jesus. The invite part, I see myself as kind of a recruiter, and the encouraging part, I see myself as kind of a cheerleader. So I try to encourage people to do all these things, like hand-to-hand or supper house or food truck or children's ministry. Everything that we do, hopefully, is to invite and encourage people to follow Jesus. And usually, something comes along to distract me from that purpose. I always need to have my guard up, because this fox is persistent. You know, I've prayed for a long time for God to give his vision to the church and to individuals. And I've been praying for that for 20 years, every consistory meeting, every board meeting, lots of church services. Give us a vision for what you want us to be. And we've worked towards that. And I have to say right now, things are going well. We are in the process of recovering from COVID. There's a momentum around here that I haven't seen in a long time. There's a good attitude and a willingness to volunteer. So at this point, we have to warn ourselves of the possible and likely distractions. If you've got a happy church, the devil is ticked off. Can't stand happy churches. He likes churches that fight, where people are tearing each other apart and gossiping and that sort of thing. Doesn't like a happy church at all. He likes churches where there's fights and slights You see this all the time. You know, your relationship with a church is like a relationship with your significant other. I've gone through those four stages before. I just want to review them today. It works with all relationships. I think of my daughter who just got engaged. And I remember the day that we brought her into this financial planning office. She was looking for a change. She didn't have a boyfriend at the time. So her radar was up, you know, she's kind of strutting around, hollering there, you know. She's got her radar up. Then this guy walks in the room, whom I didn't know was the financial planner's son. And all of a sudden, it's boom. But they both had their radar up. They were looking for a change in relationships. They were both single. Same with the church. Eventually, you know, people come to a point where they want spiritual change. And so they start looking for a church. Sometimes they switch churches. Sometimes they do all kinds of things. But they're looking for a change. That's phase one. Second one is you find the change. When my daughter discovered this guy, you know, in Holland, oh boy, she found the change. And it's wonderful. Same thing with churches, you know, you find a new church or you find a church, your faith suddenly comes alive. And you think, this is great, this is wonderful. How come I missed this before? Then there's stage three, which in a romantic relationship usually follows stage two after about 2 weeks, where you discover things like morning breath. You discover things that just aren't perfect about your spouse. You know, your spouse has bad habits. I was reminded not to give you a list of Diane's bad habits, so I just won't. But, you know, they're there. We all have them. And there's flaws. Same with your relationship with the church. You're going to find flaws. Do you know that there are actually hypocrites in the church? Does that ever surprise you? I've always told people I am so grateful I had 3.5 years with United Parcel Service. Because let me tell you this. There are people with United Parcel Service who don't believe in courteously delivering packages. There's hypocrites in that organization too. And then I'm a trained teacher. My bachelor's degree is in education. And you know, there's some people who go into teaching, not the majority, but some people who go into teaching that really don't care about teaching. They're hypocrites. You know what they care about? They care about high school sports and having the summers off. And that shouldn't be a shock to anyone. There's hypocrites in the church too. There's people here who want their name boosted, but don't give a rip about Jesus. It happens in every church, and you just need to be aware of it. You find the flaws, that's stage three. It's always there. Now stage four is when you get around the flaws. The flaws are accepted, the ones that you can, and the relationship becomes enjoyable and stable and fulfilling. But those of you who've been married more than 10 years know that you have to accept the flaws to make that happen. And that's the way it goes. Now, churches are unique in that they have an intense enemy. See, the devil wants to deprive people of eternal life because he hates people. He absolutely hates us. And he wants to deprive us of eternal life. And the best way to do that is to mess up churches. So that's why we need to watch out for that old fox, because he wants to mess up the church. He wants to mess up your faith. He wants to end you because God loves you. He wants to get you off purpose until he can end you. And Jesus knew the devil's MO very well. We're going to look at that. He makes a remarkable statement, John 10:10. It's easy to remember, John 10:10. He says this: a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have a real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So here we have, the thief wants to steal. The thief wants to kill. Here's a little history just to set the context of who Jesus was talking to here. You know, we just did a Bible study, and we concluded it this week, and the topic was on hell. But you know, the Jews in Jesus' audience didn't believe that hell existed. Old Testament Jews did not believe in that. They believed that when you die, you die. Just like a steer or something, you die, you die. And then if you're righteous, God might grant you eternal life. That was what the Jewish people believed. That was the context of Jesus' teaching here. Now that changed in the second generation of Christians because they all spoke Greek and Greek thinking crept in, pagan Greek thinking. The pagan Greek thinking was that the soul is immortal. See, the Old Testament people, the Jews never thought that, but the Greeks did. The soul was immortal. You couldn't kill it. And so if you were a bad person, your soul would be forever in Hades, which we've translated into hell when we got acquainted with the Vikings. But Jesus was likely thinking when he said this of a perishable soul. And here he says, I've come so that you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Now, I'm not trying to form dogma on hell here. I'm just telling you the context of Jesus' audience. He says he came to give them life. The thief wants to destroy. Jesus gives real and eternal life. The old translation, I've come to give them life more abundantly. The Pentecostals really like that song. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. But somebody's going to try and mess that up. And Jesus had a run-in with a fox in today's main passage from Luke 13. It says, at that time, some Pharisees said to him, get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you. And we don't know if the Pharisees were telling the truth or not. But Herod was not a nice guy. He was a petty tyrant installed to be king of Galilee by Caesar. And so, you know, he had to make a deal with Rome to get that gig. And he certainly did. Passage goes on like this. Jesus replied, go tell that fox. That's where this whole idea of foxes comes from. Go tell that fox that I'll keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And the third day I'll accomplish my purpose. Yes, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must proceed on my way. For it wouldn't do for a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem. Jesus called Herod a fox. And canines were incredibly disrespected in that society. Jews don't like dogs. They don't at all, especially in that day, because dogs were considered scavengers. They would break into their house at night and steal their food, that sort of thing. And a fox was considered a runt dog. See, they didn't like dogs, but the Romans who had taken over did. The Romans were breeding Rottweilers by then already. So that was a common thing. And the fox were considered just runt dogs. Sneaky little thieves who distracted you. And Jesus was determined to fulfill his purpose. He was not about to be distracted by a fox. He outfoxed the fox. If you look at the next passage, it says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings? But you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned. And you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, I tell you what, this passage was not very popular in the 70s. And we were deciding whether or not to ordain women because here Jesus uses a metaphor to make himself look feminine like a hen. And that was just not a popular thing. But that's what he does here, to protect the chicks. You ever seen a hen do that? It's kind of cool. You know, my son used to have this 120-pound Rottweiler. He called him Rev, just to spite me. He named his dog Reverend. Can you believe that? But anyway, I was taking care of that dog. I was walking somewhere along Muskegon Lake, and there was a goose there that had several little geese, you know, the sandwich-sized geese with her. And it was kind of funny because old Rev, he decided he was going to check this out. And that mama goose just went like she was giving a benediction, but she wasn't giving a benediction. And that 120-pound dog backed off just as fast as he could. I call him a wuss. But see, she was trying to protect her chicks. Jesus is saying that it's his nature to nurture too. It's the nature of the fox to consume. Jesus' purpose was clear. And Paul talks more about this in his letter to the Philippians. He says, stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross, but Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. So here he's saying, stick with your goal. It's the vision that God gives you. And many get distracted from the goal and start serving only themselves again. They want things easy. But like the fox, they start thinking only of themselves. I had an experience this week. You know, I get my taxes done in Hamilton. If you know where Hamilton is, it's just east of Holland, east of the south end of Holland. And so, but you know, because I'm a Hollander, I always am early. And with taxes, I have to be organized in separate folders and stuff like that. So the tax guy really likes me because I just hand him the folders and I'm out in 30 minutes. But I was early. So I thought, you know, my phone, which isn't working now, said I was going to be there almost a half hour early. So I thought, well, I'm just going to drive 5 miles under the speed limit then. And so I did, you know, and it was no problem. I saw things on 31 that I hadn't seen before. I was noticing all this. And everything was going good until I got into Hamilton. Now, you know, Hamilton's a very religious community. There's like a Reformed Church, a Christian Reformed Church, and several breakoffs, you know, because it's a very Dutch community. And if you have three Hollanders, you have to have at least two churches, you know, because they can't get along with each other. And so that's kind of what Hamilton is. And I thought, well, it's okay. And as soon as I pulled off 31 and got on whatever street it was, the speed limit was 50. So I was going between 45 and 50. And this kid in this beat up old Chevy passed me, but it was a kid, you know. I just waved at him and he waved back, suggesting that I was number one in his life. And things went on for a while, and then pretty soon I look in my rearview mirror and there's this brown Chrysler minivan this far from my bumper. And there was a very angry young woman driving it. I could tell by her gestures that she was not in a good mood. And so I didn't know what I was like 5 blocks from where I get my taxes done, so I stayed the course. And you know what happened was? They have a turning lane on that road. She passed me in the turning lane, all the while expressing herself with various digits to me and yelling out her window. And then 2 blocks later, she turned off and went down a different street. And I thought to myself, wow, this is a very angry young lady. And we got to feel sorry for her, because wherever she was going, nobody there is going to be glad to see her with that personality. But I got in, you know, I was a little shaken by it, and I got into the tax office. Like I said, I've known this guy for a lot of years. He's done my taxes probably since my seminary days. And I said, Jerry, you got a lot of angry people here in Hamilton. And I told him the story. And he goes, well, you know, she was probably teaching Sunday school yesterday. Because he's well aware of the hypocrisy and how Christians get off course when they're diverted by the fox. And I just thought that was an interesting thing. When I go back to pick up my tax return, I'm driving 15 over the speed limit in Hamilton. I can tell you that. This gal's, if she was teaching Sunday school, she was certainly diverted from her goal of serving Christ. But can you just imagine that? Supposing that she was a Sunday school teacher or a singer in the choir. And she was doing that, and then she finds out who I am. That would have been really interesting. I would have had a lot of fun with that. But that's what happened, you know. Now, Paul goes on. He cleans this passage up with this. He says, there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he's putting everything as it should be, under and around him. See, he wants to give us eternal life, and he has great plans for us, and that's where he's at. So he concludes this section with this: my dear friends, I love you so much. I do want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy, fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track, steady in God. Now, it's like he wrote this for Lake and Bethel. You know, we're loved deeply. So don't waver. Stay on track. I enjoy the enthusiasm around here now. The giving's good. The attitude's good. Numbers are actually going up. And the fox notices when things are going well. And he will try to mess it up. These things always go wrong, too. So I put together a new slogan for Lake and Bethel. I want everybody to know this slogan. It's only a big deal if you make it a big deal. We want to get rid of the big deal syndrome and stay the course. Invite and encourage people to follow Jesus. Treat people as Jesus did. Jesus wants to give you a great life, full of purpose, full of satisfaction. And the fox, the ancient serpent, wants to stop you. But he can't if you remain focused on Jesus. That's how you outfox the fox. So remain focused and have the great life Jesus wants to give you. Look forward to the eternal life that he wants to give you. And let's all believe this good news and live in peace. Pray with me, please. Lord, we all want that. We all want to be with you. We want the eternal life that you have for us. So protect us from the fox. Give us the wisdom to see things for what they really are. Give us the discernment. And push us forward as your servants, being willing to serve you, even when it gets a little tough sometimes. And we thank you for the joy that you have for us in this life of freedom. Amen.